So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honour the King. Amen.
Thanks, Sandra. Well, good morning. First Peter, you need to have the Bible open for that. But before we get into stuff, just a couple of books to recommend to you. One is in the bookstore. Christmas is coming. And you may already have your reading sorted out for Christmas, and that's fine. But The One True Story by Tim Chester is a big picture thinking in relation to the Christmas story, telling us that it's not just about Bethlehem. Actually, it takes us right back into the Old Testament, opens up the whole of the Old Testament to us, and really shows us how it all fits together in terms of the whole Bible. So if you haven't sorted that out, and you would like to, and my recommendation isn't putting you off. One True Story by Tim Chester, set of daily readings in manageable chunks with a prayer at the end. There you go. In the series that we're talking about in these days, 1 Peter, sometimes I think 1 Peter can be a bit remote for us, can't it? We're not under persecution. We're not under real pressure for being Christians. And surely, therefore, it's all very well, 1 Peter, but it's out there somewhere. It's not in here. Well, we're not facing persecution, as many Christians are, but I think our culture is becoming increasingly secular, and the history is that when that happens, hostility will undoubtedly increase. Don't want to be an alarmist or get you into a depressed mood before I start. So Paul Nyquist, who's an American, has written a really helpful book. I really do believe it's a helpful book. It's called Prepare, Strapline, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture, though written for the American church, showing how the culture in America has got to where it is. It mirrors the UK without any issue there. And what he's trying to do is say to us, you have to prepare. First Peter's part of that preparation, but there are many other texts in Scripture for us to think through now, rather than let them be remote and distant, because we're not in some other culture seriously suffering for our faith. The preparation starts now. Living the good life by submitting to government. Hugh Burroughs, bless him, suggested that I might like to start my sermons with a joke, thus creating interest and preventing boredom from the start. Now, I have enough problems trying to preach a sermon, never mind find out a joke. And I'm rubbish at jokes anyway, so no, I'm going to spare you that. Yet sometimes we hear something that is so strange, we hope it is a joke, that it isn't serious. You've got to be kidding, we say. You're joking, right? And as we come now to these verses before us, and right through into chapter 4, verse 19, I think we possibly might be saying to Jesus, through Peter, you're joking, right? Because after all, what Peter is going to teach us is this, that when you're under pressure from the culture, you do good. You learn to submit to what's going on around you. rightly, of course. And if I understand the culture properly, and I think I'm beginning to understand it, then submission equaling obedience is not part of the understanding about human living. In other words, submission is the dirty word, isn't it? Now, we will see that Peter is not teaching unquestioning obedience to the authorities that are over us and under God. But nonetheless, the teaching on submission is not popular. You go to the marriage ceremony and the vows come out and people are going, now will she say submit or obey? And will she mean it? Well, I tell you that submission is the key thought in this passage. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. You're joking, right, Peter? And then wives, chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In actual fact, the teaching in chapter 3 will also say that husbands will need to submit to their wives. Joking, aren't you? And this is the word of the Lord. So Peter is not joking here. Submission is his key thought for how we are to live in these days within the society that we face. So let's be absolutely clear, right from the start, and I'm not joking. We are submitting ultimately, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit for the Lord's sake. Who is ultimately our Lord? Who do we actually belong to? We need to see beyond human authorities, and we need to see the Lord himself behind those authorities, or we are going to go significantly wrong with regard to this teaching. And we do belong to the Lord, don't we? In Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through to 9, we read these words. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And so, as we go through this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter, let us always see beyond the human. Let us see to the Lord himself, who is over us, to whom we owe ultimate allegiance and primary loyalty. And it is he who is speaking to us, and he's not joking. Four things to say this morning. Notice the Lord's command to submit. It's not Peter's. Certainly not Maurice Kinnaird's, and it's certainly not TCM's. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him. Now, this is standard teaching in the New Testament. Romans 13, verse 1 tells us we are to submit to the authorities over us because they've been established by God. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, that was already referred to today, tells us, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Standard teaching, as far as the New Testament is concerned. If you went to a New Testament church, wherever it was, within that world, it would be exactly the same wherever you were. Whatever the authority was like, politically, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And in this case, Peter's writing in the time of Nero. My word, Nero. You want to read up on Nero. He wouldn't be your hero, let me tell you. Oh, that was a bit of a joke, wasn't it? Not a very good one, I know. Rubbish, get off. See, the command becomes even more important because it's disturbingly comprehensive as well as clear. Peter is writing to followers of Jesus who are being marginalized by their culture due to their strange loyalty of living for Jesus. There is no evidence in the book that the terrible persecution under Nero had actually started, though it would come. And that's why I'm saying to you afresh this morning, if we only see persecution simply as being imprisoned or martyred, then 1 Peter is going to sound really very distant to us. But if we understand that persecution, of course, includes those things at the sharp end, but actually it includes more than that. Listen to Nyquist in his book Prepare. Persecution is society's marginalization of believers with a view to eliminating their voice and influence. Persecution is society's marginalization of believers with a view to eliminating their voice and influence, end quote. That is what is going on in our culture today. And there are many evidences for that. It's the Lord's command to submit even to the authorities that are seeking to marginalize us and eliminate our voice and the gospel influence from our land. Because submission includes obedience, not simply respect. Jesus personified this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, when he went back to Nazareth from Jerusalem and was obedient to his parents. Remember, he'd been as a 12-year-old boy to Jerusalem. He'd been in the temple about his father's business, his heavenly father's business. He knew that about himself. He seemed to have been disobedient to Joseph and Mary. They had gone for 3 days journey, hadn't they? Hadn't realized that he wasn't with them. So they have to return to him. And they speak to him when they find him in the temple. And he says, well, don't you know, I have to be about my father's business. There's his justification. That is his great tenor of living. And yet the text tells us that he went back to Nazareth and was obedient, submissively obedient to them. And think about it, the Son of God, who is absolutely perfect, submitting himself to imperfect human beings. Jesus calls us to submit in ways that he also submitted in his life. The church is called in Ephesians 5 to submit to Christ. It's not just to have respect for Christ or deference for Christ. It is to be obedient to Christ. In James chapter 4 verse 7, we're called to be submissive or obedient to God. Submission means obedience. We're just trying to water it down now into some kind of respect or deference. Makes it a lesser truth and easier to handle. Submission to human authorities is commanded of us, but they are flawed human beings. We need to remember that. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Actually, I think it's the ESV or some other version, can't remember which one it is now, talks about creatures. We need to understand that the people who are put over us, politically or otherwise, are created by God, corrupted by sin, yet raised by God to their position. Jesus, when he stood before Pontius Pilate in Luke chapter 9, if you remember that, he doesn't say anything to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate pulls the power game and says, don't you realize I have the power to kill you? And then Jesus responds. Here we go. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Hear the importance. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? What is Jesus' reply? You have no power over me if it were not given you from above. You don't exercise authority, Pilate, simply because Caesar gives you that authority. You only have the power to crucify me because you're a king or a governor raised by God himself. And no wonder, therefore, Jesus was willing to suffer cruel injustice while doing good in sacrificial love. He says exactly what he does. And I remind you, my dear friends, we have come from darkness into wonderful light, the wonderful light of knowing God through his mercy. And we see things better. We're not superior. We're not to be arrogant. But as we look out over the political domain, whatever the color might be, we know better that behind it all, there is the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we can submit to mere human authorities, as flawed as they are, because of that. Submission, then, is also to the Lord and for his sake. I've labored that part quite a bit, but nonetheless we need to do it. We need to submit to God by doing his revealed will and obeying him, even though it may hurt us to obey us. Yes, wrong is wrong and it needs to be addressed. We'll say some of that later on in the service. We're not blindly, unquestioningly obeying everything. But nonetheless, we are called to submit. There was a missionary, I can't remember who it was, I think it was in the Congo. Her husband had just been killed by rebels. And she quoted Job 1:21. Blessed is the Lord, she would say. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What had been done was wrong. Horrendously wrong, absolutely evil. The person who had done the wrong was indeed to be accountable before God and will be held accountable before God for what he did. And yet behind it all, a woman in her distress rests in God. Our submission is to the Lord, even when human authorities do incredible wrong. Secondly, the Lord's purpose for government in verse 14. Peter now shows us God's general purpose for government. He doesn't tell us everything. He could have written a book, I suppose, just on that issue alone. And Peter well knows that government is far from perfect and even wrong. Yes, he was in the era of Nero, and Nero made Trump look positively benign. The fierce persecutions, though it had not yet started, it would come. And Nero would be in a long train of evil authorities mentioned in the Bible. Pharaoh of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. How do you live under that kind of regime and do good to the glory of God? Yet they were raised by God, though God never approved of the evil that they did. They stepped over divine boundaries established and became cruelly abusive. And how do we know? Because you have a little summary here of the purpose of government. Look at verse 14. Submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as their supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. There's the general principle that it should govern government. Doesn't always do that. We understand that. Yes, we're sensible people. We live under government. We know what it feels like. But at least we know, don't we? At least we can assess it. Is this good government? Does it punish wrongdoing? Does it commend right living? And in so doing, maybe moral reform may come into the lives of others for the good of society. And if indeed society is generally governed in this way, it will be ordered, secure, and productive. So bad leadership is not a good thing. But no leadership is worse. They've been celebrating, or maybe not celebrating, the death of Castro in Cuba. He did some very bad things, didn't he? Reprehensible things. And yet we're told that in education and in healthcare, it was superb. Now, that doesn't defend all the bad things he did. You see, because bad leadership is better than no leadership. Some of us have played in football matches. Okay, go with me. All right, it's not your thing. You know, it's not your life situation. I'm not touching you. But you can go with it. It's still an illustration. Have you ever played in a match where there's no ref? It's not a good place to be. I've been to football matches, and I once went to a football match, and there was this father and son doing their worst against the referee. They were so tired by half-time, they had to go home. They'd done that much shouting at the ref. Well, maybe the ref was as bad as these two guys thought he was. But if you've ever played in a match with no ref, it's absolute chaos. Everybody doing right in their own eyes. You want to play in a match like that? You want to live in a society like that? Go to the end of Judges, not just now, but in your leisure. Judges 21:25. It wasn't a football match. It was actually God's people living as if there was no God. And it wasn't pretty. And everybody was doing right in their own eyes. And it's a relief to go to the book of Ruth, which follows Judges, which is a beautiful little book, isn't it? Oh, it's a beautiful little book. Why is it a beautiful little book? Because you see the living God sovereignly organizing a woman's life and saving her and rescuing her to live a good life in the midst of all of this horror. So, though bad leadership is bad, no leadership is worse. Which is why you pray for the elders of this church, isn't it? I throw us in. Peter chapter 5 is going to come, isn't it? 1 to 5, you can read that at your leisure. How do you assess leadership in a church? Flawed human beings. Sinful human beings. But do we operate within the boundaries that God has established for us in His Word? Are we producing within ourselves something of the character that looks like Jesus? Are we serving Him on your behalf, or are we serving ourselves? Yes, indeed, pray for your elders, that it will be good leadership in the way it should be. The Lord's purpose for government. Thirdly, the Lord's reason for submission. Verse 15. For it is God's will that we should, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It's not always easy to know the will of God, is it? Discovering it can be sometimes quite difficult. And we sometimes have to think through Scripture and pray over Scripture and talk together in all kinds of ways. But in verse 15, here's the point. The revealed will of God is absolutely clear. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Don't have to scratch your head. You don't have to sit down and ask counsel of somebody next to you of what that means. You don't even need to have a sign from heaven or even a dream or even a vision, or even a word from the Lord, because you've already got a word from the Lord. And he's not going to contradict it. The doing of gospel good, let's be clear, is sharing the good news about Jesus, isn't it? The living of good is living devoted lives to Jesus, lives that are morally right and morally different. And doing good is offering good deeds of service to people around us who are in need of connecting with God, and in common grace we reach out to them in that way. That's doing good, isn't it? That's the good we're talking about. But look at the context that we are faced with. We are a people who owe allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord. But our culture, as much as we love the culture in some ways, does not have this heart. The culture's heart is governed by sin's lordship and is so naturally rebellious against Christ. The culture is then ignorant of what it means to live out Christ's lordship and does not do so. Now, no doubt, as believers, we get things wrong and need to humbly admit this from time to time. There's nothing wrong with a bit of humility, is there? Yet the culture, even today, as we sit in here, is full of ignorant talk. Doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the Bible, hasn't passed from darkness into light. What would they be saying? Well, we're bigoted, they say. Prejudiced. We discriminate against people. We're outdated. We're intellectually deficient. We're intolerant. We're judgmental. We're self-righteous. We're narrow-minded. That's just a few, isn't it? They accuse us of doing wrong. Because I trust if we're truly the people who belong to Jesus and are being transformed by him, we're not like any of that, are we? This is ignorant talk. It is talk that is not based on following Jesus and following his word. We should expect it. And they are foolish, not because they're stupid. That's not the point. The whole issue of folly in the Bible has nothing to do with how intelligent you are. It is how committed to the Lord you are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until you know the Lord and fear him aright, then you do not have any genuine wisdom about one's life. And people are foolish in this connection that they do not fear God and therefore follow his ways. That's the context. Well, then look at the command in the context. We silence such talk by doing the unexpected. Our allegiance to Christ means, yes, we do live differently. Of course we do. But it doesn't mean that we end up disliking people. Actually, the opposite is the reality. We do the unexpected under Jesus by seeking to help society to be a better place morally and socially. Now we know there is no such thing as perfection on this earth. But we operate as salt and light within our society in order that the people will know that the God who is good is reaching out to them through us, whether they acknowledge him or not, and that therefore this society could become a better place morally and socially. Because a Christian church exists within Lincoln. We're under the good rule of Jesus, aren't we? And we want people to be silenced about the wrong things they say about us under that rule. And even more importantly, following verse 12 of chapter 2, we want them to be visited by God in salvation, don't we? So that they join us in praising God forever. That's what it means to be visited by God. so that they glorify him. Not just to be silenced. Just don't want to win the argument. We want to see people become followers of Jesus, don't we? And it is the will of God, my friends, that we should silence ignorant talk by doing good. And Peter's not joking. But what happens if more evil comes our way? We ask maybe a question, and it's an appropriate question. Look at 3:17, therefore. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I say to you again, these chapters are full of this teaching. And so we haven't ended the teaching after this morning. We're going to explore this in the way that Peter does for many Sundays yet, though Christmas is going to come and we'll have some nice little times and, you know, before we come back to it. It's the Lord's will. There they are. The living God is sitting over us today, looking down upon us. Lord Jesus Christ is reigning over this congregation right at this moment by his word and through his spirit. And he's saying to you as well as me, I'm under the same authority. This is my will. Maurice Kinnaird is 100% infallible at this point. And I'm not a pope. And how do I know that? It's not because I'm infallible. I'm not. I'm full of error and I can be deceived. But at this point, we're on the text and the truth is clear. Fourthly and finally, the Lord's focus is on us serving God, verses 16 to 17. Who are we? What is our true identity? Identity is who we are essentially. And we get emotionally offended if that identity is attacked. If I was to attack your culture this morning, whatever culture that might be, I think I would probably get some angry responses at the end of the service. And I understand that, because culture shapes our lives more than we understand. Our cultural identity is under attack. And even though we may know that our culture is not perfect, you're not allowed to say it. I may think my family is not perfect, but you're not allowed to say that my family is not perfect. See, identity is being attacked and we get offended. Well, my friends, who are we? We are the freed people. Freed by God under Christ. Chapter 1 verses 18 to 20. We have been redeemed. Not by corruptible things such as silver and gold. But we have been redeemed from an empty way of life. Handed down from our fathers. Through the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. But was revealed in these last times. For your sake. We used to live under boss sin. We used to have to do what sin said, but now we're freed because of the cross and the finished work of Jesus. And now we can live to serve God forever. We're slaves of God, says Peter. The word servants is used, but literally it means slaves. Our versions domesticate the word. I understand why they do that, but they have no right actually to do that. Who are we serving today? Are we serving the lordship of sin in our lives? Or are we serving Jesus in our lives? Who do we devote our lives really to? And I don't mean while we sit here for an hour. I mean, who do we really devote our lives to? 24/7, 7 days a week. Who do I devote my life to? A slave is a person who is committed to one thing only. That is the will of the master. And God is our master, my friends, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the slave may have bad image and bad history, Jesus takes the whole word of slave and redeems it. and makes it beautiful. Jesus, after all, lived in good devotion to the Father's will for you and me. And at the heart of that will is Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificing his own blood on a cross in devotion to the Father, in devotion to saving you and me, to free us. What for? So we can live for ourselves and do our own thing? Or to live for him? See, it's a lordship issue. We will act in obedience to God for the good of society, so that others see the good God we worship when we understand our identity. Yes, we're sons of God or daughters of God. Yes, we're adopted into the family. Yes, there's some wonderful images, aren't there? But we're also slaves. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. There's no in between. There's no place of neutrality. It doesn't exist. It's all who you choose to serve. The people then who are to love society most are Christians. It's not that what we get out of society, that would just make us users, but it's what we give to society. And only we can give it. Daniel and his friends, remember them? Taken out of the land, into a strange land. And yet they live for God in that strange land, doing good to Nebuchadnezzar and all those naughty Babylonians. They loved society in a right way, because they knew that they were under the kingship of God. And yet, my friends, it's not unquestioning obedience, is it? There are times when government commands us to do something against God's revealed will. Thus we must disobey, and thus we must confront in love, as Daniel and his friends did. Read the stories. Some of them nearly ended up, and did end up, in a fiery furnace, I believe. Didn't they? I think I'm right about that. As they confronted in love and in truth that which was wrong in their society. Remember the early church? They were commanded not to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. They were not to preach in the name of Jesus. Well, Peter says, well, we must obey God rather than human beings. This is not unquestioning obedience. This is thought through obedience. We render to God that which is God's, and we render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Jesus said so. And there are four commands as we finish in verse 17. I only mention them and then we're almost done. We're to honor everyone because they're image bearers of the living God. We're to love the brotherhood or the family of God. We've much more to say about that in future weeks. We're to fear God. He will not overlook sin in our lives. And we're to honor the emperor. Well, they were to in their days. We, of course, must honor those who have authority over us politically. We may pray for our leaders whether we like them or not, or whether we agree with them or not. We should try to speak well of government as best we can sometimes. And when we're critiquing government, let us not fall into sinful patterns of speech. And I have probably engaged in as much sinful patterns of speech about government as anybody in this room. I repent. God give me grace. We've encountered Christ, I think, in the text this morning. The sermon is not perfect. We understand that. There is fallibility in the man. But where we have been faithful to the text, we are faithful to the truth. And where we're faithful to the truth, it should be our resolve prayerfully and by the grace of God to be transformed by it and continue to do what it says. First Peter may seem remote from us this morning. We're not under persecution. We're not in a hostile culture, though I think things are becoming increasingly hostile. So we need to prepare.
We need to prepare now. We need to prepare today. We need to go home and discuss 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, if nothing else, and to pray over it, that we may be salt and light in our nation's situation, that we may pray for those who despitefully use us, that we may love our enemies, all of this teaching in Matthew 5. And through gospel-fueled hearts, we will be those who will be able to live this way. Maybe another exercise for you this week is to go through 1 Peter chapter 1 through to 5 and just focus on Christ. All right? Just focus on the passages that focus on Christ. And all of them are given in order that we might live today in our society doing good to ignorant, the foolish talk. The ignorant talk of foolish people. One quote to finish. It comes from a Scottish theologian. Here's the quote. There is nothing that God demands of us that the Christ in us cannot do. There is nothing that God demands of us that the Christ in us cannot do. Or if you prefer, Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.